I'm so excited to be here this morning. I'm so, always so blessed to be with you. And so, I have the mission today of talking about walking in God's forgiveness. I grew up in rampant, active alcoholism, which later in life succumbed me to. I was scared, senseless, and outraged with my parents. My heart was filled with revenge, and bitterness opened the door to isolation from God. God, my only hope of escaping Hades, was non-existent to me. I was alone, and darkness was my closest friend. I've since forgiven both parents and a stepfather. If you are at all unforgiving to your parents, forgive them now. Even if they're passed away, it's never too late. Forgive them now. And you could take a look at the Ten Commandments, honor thy mother and thy father. All right, to forgive is to accept an offense against you or others, real or imagined, as being pardoned. Not guilty, innocent, as used in court of law. And that's Webster's Dictionary. Now, in John 1:29, I'm going to bring this back to where it begins for me. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus, the Son of God, who knew no sin, became sin for all mankind. That should blow your mind. It blows my mind. Christ was tortured and found guilty of crimes fabricated against him by the chief priests and the elders. In John 19:6, when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, Christ, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him, and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Perfectly innocent, the Son of God, innocent. And was sentenced, Christ was sentenced to die on the cross. The cross. The Romans were devilishly clever. They designed death on the cross to be unbearably humiliating. It is a punishment purposed to exhort inhumane suffering. And in Matthew 27:15, now at the feast, the governor was accustomed, this was Pilate, to releasing to the multitude one prisoner for whom they wished. And in Matthew 27:16, honey, you don't have to turn to it. Matthew, I already know you know this. Matthew 27:16, I'm sorry. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Jesus took the place of Barabbas. A murderer, a robber. He was imprisoned, and he was spared. He was spared. Jesus dragged his cross to Calvary, bleeding, knowing he was to be crucified. He sacrificed his life for you. He sacrificed his life for me. Mark 15:20. And when they, the soldiers, mocked him, they took off the purple robe from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to be crucified. Can you imagine? He looked over the crowd, a crown of thorns digging into his skull, his hands and his feet nailed to the cross, rejected by his own, made to be a curse, tortured, tormented. And he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Luke 23 is exactly what he says. 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. What? Forgive them? Wow. Wow. Forgiveness must be pretty important. Acts 5:31. Him, Christ, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Colossians, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so you do also. Ephesians, Romans, it's not much of a place you can't go in the Word to see. Whoa, it's solid. Is it solid? God is a gentleman. It's always our choice to obey. It's always our choice to obey. When I disobey, Father, our relationship is damaged. And I pay the consequences of that. And the consequences can be horrific. Am I angry? Before retiring to sleep, I take a moment to take my own inventory. Is there anyone or anything that I haven't forgiven in that day? And when the answer is yes, stop. Stop. I thank God for forgiving me for my part. And if I'm being honest, the likelihood is I'm mixed in the problem somewhere. And mostly it doesn't take me a long time to find that. Next, I treat it like a hot potato. Boom. Out. Boom. Just like that. Out. Boom. Get out. I'm not carrying it with me. Not going to do it. Matthew 8:21. Then came Peter to Jesus, to him, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times? And Jesus answered in 22 of Matthew 18, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but unto 70 times 7. Okay, I get it. He doesn't seem to mind how many times I toss it away. He waits for me to get it right. He loves me, and he loves you. When I finish this teaching, when I finish this lesson, I finished it in tears. I finished it in tears. Tears having a way of washing away the debris. And it helped me find myself. I hope that this time with you this morning helps you to clear away the debris in your life. In your life. Got it? Mm-hmm. Get it. I love you.
We're ready. Our next exciting teacher is Miss Kayla. Come on up here.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I know that God's got us right where we're at. And I'm super excited because, I didn't expect what he could do, you know. And it's something that we should all try and get to, is expanding our minds to where he has like expectations of us that are pretty high. Anyway, I'm just amazed, really, that what Leslie said is following up with right where I'm going to start off. So, the topic of my teaching is trusting in God and walking in trust with Him. And I moved back home to Pennsylvania, as you all know, not too long ago, maybe 6, 7, 8 months ago. And here I am. At this cozy little place 5 minutes down the street from my house. I love it, love it, love it, love it, love it. It reminds me of my living room, and I can be myself, and there's wonderful experience in all of you that I could learn from. So that's just super special that God would do that for me, right? And I know that he's done that for all of you, too. So we should practice getting on our knees and just reminding ourselves of what we're thankful for. Reminding ourselves of the good things that he has done, because in this world today, we all know. I don't need to say anything about that. The story of Jesus is where I wanted to start myself, and I'm going to read from this little book. If that's okay, I'm sorry, it's kind of... Okay, in the birth of Jesus announced, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. If there's anything going on in this room that we could just like lay down at the feet of Jesus right now too. I'm just feeling it on my heart that God is with you and he is for you, and just lay it down and trust him. He has it all covered. And just be thankful. Find something to be thankful for. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They had no child, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. We just went to the tabernacle tour, so that was really kind of fun watching this. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call him John, his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias, to turn to the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. The angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel. Stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. We've all got somebody in our life that brings us that comfort, right, when we need it. and sent to speak unto thee and to show thee the glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision from the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. The angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art those among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her in mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call him his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, for with God nothing shall be impossible. I spent this week and last week very excited about teaching, because there's God's word, so it's a blessing to everybody. Then I was like, okay, well, I started condemning myself just because, like, obeying God, I've reached a lot of reprimand and bared not so good fruit from not obeying God. So, here I'm trying to teach on trusting God, and I didn't really know what to do with that. I'm like, okay, where do I start? I could tell you a quick story with the car situation. I left fellowship here on Thursday evening one day, and I drove home, and my car got hit and was totaled. And everybody was okay. And then I didn't feel like shopping for another car. I didn't have the money, really. I didn't want to borrow from my parents, because I didn't want just a junker car to be, you know. And I like to travel, so I wanted to be stable on that. So anyway, I just let it go, and I definitely prayed a little while, but I kind of knew that God had it, you know. And so anyway, and here, 5 months later, I think it was, everything was taken care of. And I got the same car, just newer. So that was fun. And the guy who sold me the car was a Christian, and it was a blessing to work with him, and he sold me my previous car. So anyway, I sat down and said to God, what am I going to, you know... But I'm just going to share examples of what it means to sit down and before God have this situation on your hands and say, help me. And I don't know who to trust on, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know. But always be thankful. Go in with a thankful heart, because I realize that sometimes our needs before God tend to be like, drastic. When we end up getting to that place, you know, sometimes, I don't know, but I'm so thankful that you all have a relationship with God, and that's the first place to start, is that relationship with Him, and going before Him, and getting rid of that unforgiveness, and getting rid of that anger. And last night, God woke me up, but I have time, so I'm going to share this, but God woke me up at like 2:30 in the morning. And I was like, oh my gosh, I don't know what to, like, but I got to watch this 45-minute long video on YouTube about anger, and God was healing my heart at 2:30 in the morning. But anyway, so I sat down with God, I keep going back, I sat down with God, and I just kind of was like, okay, show me where to go in the Bible, And he did every time. You know, we have Jesus now and the Holy Spirit because of that, and we can do all things with Christ who strengthens us. And I could end there, really. I know I could. And you all have that relationship with Him, so make sure that you go before Him with a thankful heart and just we've all got so many people to help move us along in this world and stay together and united. And I'm so blessed, and it's just a miracle that, you know, in the midst of all the distress and whatever that may be going on, we're okay. So God spoke to me every time I opened the Bible. His heart is caring towards us and forgiving towards us, to want to have this trust together as a son and a daughter, as a child of God. And so every time He kind of just spoke to my spirit about where to go in the Bible. Like, where do I turn? And every time, Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Like, you know, He did that for me, this, you know. Psalm 23, and that day was so cool. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me. He restores my soul. Then Ephesians 3:7, service of God is an honor. Like, God's grace and mighty power talks about. And that day I was like serving God, and then I went home and I read my Bible, and then it said, talked about serving God. And I was like, that's so neat. He's our dad, you know. We can curl up with Him and take time if we want, and rest in His presence and just be His child. So He loves you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
First of all, I want to thank Nick and Kim for allowing me to teach. My topic happens to be confidence. So right now, as we speak, my body is like doing the whole nerves thing, and I'm trying to have confidence and calm down. So, just a little brief story. Confidence is something that I have always struggled with. A lot of people don't think so. Being young and very short does not build confidence when everybody's taller than you are. So I had to learn how to overcome a lot of obstacles with confidence. Being short and finally saying, you know what, I'm short and I like myself, took a long time to do. Other confidence issues were not being able to stand up for myself because of that. Bullying at a young age. Most people, when you're younger and you've got the shorter person, you're kind of like the runt of the group. Not a lot of times was I picked for sports events, because, especially not basketball. So you can just go there on that one. But I was actually very good in sports and very, very competitive, I found, once I got into sports, which actually did build some of my confidence. At a young age, I was a gymnast, and I actually, in being a gymnast, I competed, and I competed against people from other states. I actually once went to Texas and competed against, like, 14 different states. That was very nerve-wracking. As I got older, I got kind of grew out of the gymnastic thing. So my competitiveness stayed, but that's one thing that helped me personally overcome some confidence issues. It gave me the standoff, because when you're competing in gymnastics, you're competing yourself. It's not, you're doing it for your team, but really it is all about you and what you do and how you perform. And some of those instructors are not the most nicest people in the world. So I had to learn how to stand my ground without crumbling, and having confidence that I could go out there and do that with all the people that would be out in the different bleachers and stuff like that. That can be a little overwhelming. So in talking about confidence, that's just a little bit of my background. But in the last couple of years, I have been dealing with having confidence issues in other areas of my life. So we never outgrow some of the things that we have to learn in life. Confidence, trusting, believing, all of those things. You think you got it in one area, all of a sudden God shows you, wait a minute, you got a little bit more to work on in another area. And if we're willing enough, and that's the biggest part, willing enough to sit down and really figure out what those things are and pinpoint them, then we can move on to the next stage. And I think God is very, he's a God of progression. Everything is progressing. And he never stops wanting something more from us. And we should never want to stop nothing wanting more from him as well. So my last little synopsis of story, a couple months back, I was at work. And my girlfriend and I, we tend to take walks because I can't sit at a desk for long periods of time. You would think I could since I sit there all day, but I don't. I get up, I move. Everybody knows I'm always up, I'm moving, but then I'm always coming back to my seat. And we do 7 flights of steps 3 times a day. So in our third event of 7 flights of steps, we went down to the bottom of the building, and our UPS guy that comes in knows me pretty well because I used to answer the doors in another building that we were at before. And he's limping and he's hurt. And I'm like, are you all right? And he's like, no. He goes, I just jumped off the truck, had a package, and something I felt snap. And I was like, oh my gosh. I'm looking at my one girlfriend, Vanessa, and I said, Vanessa, I have to be bold. I don't know. Something in me, and it wasn't even me, it was something in me produced this boldness. And I looked at him, I said, John, can I pray for you? And he's like, yeah. And that's not something I normally would do. And my girlfriend, Vanessa, she's also a Christian. And I looked at her, I said, we're going to pray for healing for this leg before he does anything else. And he sat down in the chair. He goes, do whatever you need to do. I'm all right with it. I said, okay. So we sat and we prayed. We prayed over his knee. And I just said, God, whatever it is that's in there that's been messed up, I ask that you just reverse whatever it was. And I just held my hand on his knee, and all of a sudden he jumped. And he goes, your hand is hot. He goes, and the hot is going up my leg. And I'm like, I'm sorry. I didn't know what to say. My girlfriend's laughing as you guys are laughing. And I go, I guess it did something. And sits there for a couple more minutes, and he says, you know, it's weird. I feel like, you know, somebody put a warm cloth on my knee. And I said, okay. So he got up, and he starts walking, and he goes, you know what? Something's good. 2 days later, I see him. He went to go, because he had to put it in through his work. So he went to go see a specialist, because they want to make sure it was like a workman's comp issue. And he said he was a little sore, but it was like not sore in the fact of something actually happening, more sore as like, you know, you worked out kind of sore. And so 2 days later I said, hey, how's your knee? And he goes, you wouldn't believe this. He said a ligament off the side of my knee had been like a rubber band over the other side of the knee. He goes, but I wasn't feeling it anymore. And he said, and it was weird because all the doctor did was he rubbed my knee and it popped right back over. And he goes, but after I left you, I wasn't feeling the pain anymore. I said, well, that's a really cool thing. He goes, I don't know what you guys do, but keep doing it. And I was like, okay. But that, for me, showed me some confidence in believing that God does work through us. And I will tell you, not every day do I believe that. I'm working on it, and it's a work in progress. But I'd like you all to turn in your Bibles to Philippians 1:6. And in Philippians 1:6 it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that, for that period of that situation, that was the verse that came up in me. I went back to my chair at my office, and I sat there, and I was like, how does something like that boldness, it was very like supernatural, to say in a weird way. It was just something that knowing, and you have to go and do something. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that before, but it is like it's like you know that you know that you know. And it is a very interesting feeling to have God work in you in that way. If you guys would go to Philippians also 4. And we're going to go to 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That is also a confidence builder that God gives us, to have confidence that if he instructed, he chose it, He will work it out and He will do it. And sometimes it's hard in a lot of situations to believe that. But there is power in what God says in His Word. If you would go to Hebrews, and we're going to go to chapter 4, and we'll be in verse 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of the grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. And that was the situation that I was in. In looking into walking in confidence, I realized that there's actually a lot of verses that the Father has given us in His Word on confidence. There was 35 verses that talk about confidence building through God. And there's 31 days in a week. Some people do the Proverbs, 31. But I started working this about a month ago and trying to build confidence in some other areas of my life. And it did. It actually showed me how God is always behind, but He's also in front. He's also to the side, on both sides too. And He's always there. But we have to put ourselves in the situation to allow Him to be there. Sometimes we think we can do it all on our own. And I have found in many, 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 many places in my life, it doesn't work at all. I have no strength. I have nothing that'll take a situation and make it wonderful without God's strength in me. And I do know that. Also, confidence is, in looking in the dictionary, it means trust, belief, faith, credence and conviction, the state of being certain about the truth of something, feeling of a self-assurance and assurance from one's own abilities and qualities. And that some of that, I think, can be self-absorbed in those definitions, but being that we are Christ followers, we know that the assurance doesn't come through our own means. It comes through the assurance of Christ in us. And that's a different quality than just, what the dictionary says about human nature. I also looked in the Strong's, and in Hebrew it says it means to have confidence. It means to be secure, have security, trust, who they trust in and what they are trusting about, and to have refuge and security. And it is true, when you have confidence, you do have this security thing that happens, because nothing is going to persuade you one way or the other when you have that confidence inside of you. If you would turn to Deuteronomy 31:6, and we're going to go to 31. Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And in this scripture, it's talking about different times when God has instructed people in the Word. There's multiple times through Old Testament and New Testament where God has given people in their lives where they were instructed to do something, and He's given them the confidence to go out and do what He's instructed them to do. One particular time frame comes to my mind is Esther. I love the book of Esther, maybe because she's a woman, but the confidence to be a Hebrew in a time where somebody was being killed for it, and actually availing herself to be married to the king who is killing all the Hebrews, had to have been the most hugest amount of confidence she had in God working out and working through her, that she would be one to set her situation free for most of the people in the Hebrew generation during that time. And that took that's a confidence builder right there. I don't think I could handle that. And then also trying to keep everybody from knowing who you really are through the whole entire situation, and trying to just do what you need to do, even with a person that totally persecutes you and hates you from the perspective of what your denomination is as far as being Hebrew or wherever. And I find that is very encouraging. Whenever I'm in a slump, I usually go to that. I read the book of Ruth. It gives me the confidence to say, okay, I'm a woman. I'm not real tall. And I can be bold at sometimes, and sometimes I don't use it the right way, but I need to learn how to do it the right way, so help me. So I can maintain shutting the mouth and still having the confidence to do what I need to do. If you guys would go to John, we're going to go to John 1, and we're going to go to verse 12. But as many has received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And in this scripture, the word power in there is the same kind of power that we need for the confidence in us to do the things that God's called us to be bold and to be able to be available to be instructed by God to go out and do things for him. My story is only a little thing. Everybody in this room has had stories where they've done things and have been bold in ways that they probably thought they could never do. And I think it's a really good thing when we stretch our minds and we go outside our normal little box that we live in and go out and do something for God, because that makes God available in us to work and do some more things and go and be feet and hands for him in different ways. And I always think, you know, Leslie and Alan, they go out and they do things on Tuesday, and Jonathan and Linda. And it's a reward to bless other people who are not in those situations. And we can do it in our workplaces. There's people around us 24/7. God avails every day for us to do something, make one kind gesture, smile at somebody who's miserable, and just say, you have a pretty shirt on today. Even if you don't think it's pretty, to just encourage somebody to smile. So that's all I really have for you today, and thank you very much for letting me teach.
In your, it's Brent. Every time I think of Brent, I think, I love you, man.
That's better than what a lot of people think about me. Well, it's an awesome privilege to be able to stand here and share some things with you that I've been working on with regard to hope. And as part of this is, of course, it's what we're the whole series is walking in Jesus' steps. And there are big shoes to fill. But the fact that God says we can do it, we trust, you know, we know we forgive when we're supposed to forgive. Leslie did a great job with that. We know that we can trust God. Kayla did a great job with that. And confidence, that was terrific. And we need it all. And when I was a little kid, many millennia ago, don't go there. There was a local savings bank, and they used to have an ad on the radio then. And they had this slogan: "Wishing won't do it, saving will." Now you think, what has that got to do with this subject of hope? Well, I think this will become clear a little shortly. So for me to work on something, I had to figure out, I wanted to go to the dictionary to find out, all right, what's the definition of hope? I had a feeling I knew, but I thought, let me go there first and make sure I know. And it blew me away, because what the definition in Webster said, the first definition was desire with expectation of obtaining what is desired, or belief that it is obtainable. When I saw this definition, I realized that for way many years, my mental definition for hope was wishing. Mm-hmm. I was wishing something would happen. I was wishing that if I prayed for my own healing or somebody else's, I was wishing that that would happen. But that's not what hope says. Hope is a desire, yes, with an expectation. And that was the big piece that I was missing, that expectation of obtaining what's desired. So I thought, wow. So I realized that I had been praying for things, for people, and so forth, but I didn't have that expectation. Some things I got a little better at. Some things I'm still working on. But even worse than the missing definition, I also realized that my worldview of believing was tainted by that, because it wasn't believing with the total trust in God and confidence, and for things like God's forgiveness or whatever. If I was just wishing for it, I wasn't really believing for it. I was kind of thinking maybe it would be good. I wasn't believing for it. So I realized two things that I had to correct to get things right. So what walking in hope really means is to act expecting a certain result, the desired result. Now, since the overall topic for this series is in his steps, in Jesus' steps, I looked for records in the Gospels that specifically referred to the phrase Jesus either acting in hope or walking in hope or Jesus with and hope in the same verse. And I found none. And the computer found none. I mean, I would have been, you know, 5-10 years from now if I had to do it all manually. But that's a blessing of the computer because it's so fast. No, none. So what I did find, and what's recorded in many verses, is that Jesus moved with compassion. He saw somebody in need, and he felt compassion for that person, which meant not only did he feel sympathy for that person, but he was moved to act on behalf of that person. And for example, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, it says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." So that's one thing, and you see this over and over again. There's more than one record of that. In Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 32, it says, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." I'm lucky if I can go 3 hours sometimes. And "I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." I can imagine. I mean, he taught these people the word, and they've been with him all this time, and they're hungry. You know, he didn't want them to faint on the way home. "And his disciples said unto him," in verse 33, "Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness to fill this great multitude?" Where are we going to find bread for all these people? "And Jesus said unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they all did eat," verse 37, "and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full." I mean, you talk about that's truly inspiring and astonishing. You know, they started out with loaves, and I mean, the loaves weren't the size of a truck. They were, you know, a loaf and a few little fishes. But they had, God provided this tremendous multitude with all that they needed to eat. "And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children." I mean, it wasn't just, you know, somebody the size of this group. Amazing. In Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 30. "And behold, 2 blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I should do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him." What an incredible record. And the blind man, they persevered. You know, I mean, because he asked them a question and they didn't run away in fear. They answered the question and they had their eyes healed. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40. "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed." And that, obviously, Jesus believed and expected God to provide that result, and he spoke the thing. And that's another thing that we've learned, that it's important to speak what the Word says, to line yourselves up with the Word and speak it, because that reinforces it. Now, I won't go to these, but I'll just refer to them. In Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, there was a man living in the tombs. Didn't even have any clothing on. He was in bad shape. Jesus cast out a crowd of devil spirits from this guy. And it says in the latter part of it, then they found him sitting in his right mind and clothed. So obviously he'd really been healed. In Mark chapter 6, verses 34 to 44, he taught a large crowd, about 5,000, and then he fed them, similarly to what we read in Matthew. So to kind of summarize what I've seen from this is, first of all, Jesus knew who he was. He knew what the Bible, what the Word said about him, and he believed it. And in each case, someone came to him believing and expecting that Jesus could help them, and that Jesus would help them. Jesus acted in believing what God, who he knew he was, believing what the Word said, and he acted in believing, expecting God to perform a miraculous work. And in each case, God performed a miraculous work. Now, I recently, several months ago now, unfortunately before I started this study, I had the privilege to minister healing to a fellow resident where we lived. Unfortunately, she did not manifest any healing then. But I realize now, I was wishing for her healing. I wanted her to be healed, but I wished for it. I didn't confidently really expect God would provide it, and I was wrong in that. Plus, I really had failed to prepare her from the Word for that she had a right to expect to be healed. So there was two things I learned from that, and I hope to correct that in the future. So what have I learned? For me to walk in hope and walking in Jesus' steps, walking with compassion, I need to, as Leslie said, if I have a problem forgiving, I need to forgive. That's just basic. To Kaylee's point, in a situation like this, I need to trust God completely and fully that what His Word says is true, and I believe that, and I really act on that, need to act on that with believing, with the expectation that God will come through, because He does when you do it the right way. And I need to understand more of who I am in Christ. I've got this book from E.W. Kenyon. It's called In His Presence. And there's really marvelous chapters in there about who we are in Christ. And I encourage you, if somebody wants to borrow mine, you're welcome to. It's really helped me a lot. And to really understand who we've been made to be in Christ. Then I need to better explain to the person, hey, here's what God says in the Bible about this situation, namely that, healing's available, maybe a record, but not a big 20-minute sermon, but just a something to build their expectation. And like Dr. Wirral did in India, ask them if they believe that if I minister to them, will they be healed? Because that was a great record when the man had the withered arm, and he asked the man, do you believe that if I pray for you, God will heal you? And the man said yes. So he was in agreement there. And then minister to them expecting the desired result, not just wishing for it. So wishing may be okay when you're Western Savings Bank or whatever that bank was, in terms of, it's good to save your money, don't spend it all, but wishing won't do it. Well, in this case, expectation will do it with believing. Thank you.
Awesome, Brent.